Now tonight we continue to hear from Paul as he addresses the Galatians who are wavering between the relapse into a legalistic way of thinking, a legalistic way of conducting themselves, between that on the one hand and the true enjoyment of the freedom that is theirs in Christ Jesus. And tonight we read Galatians 5. Verses 13 through 15, we read in brief from Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. So then, Galatians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 13, here's God's word. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for a word that speaks to the diversity of our experience and speaks in a diversity of tone. We thank you for the earnest petitions, the earnest appeal of your word coming to us gently and tenderly. We thank you for the consolations of your word that cheer the souls of your people. We thank you for the stern admonitions of your word that grab our attention, that confront our waywardness, that challenge our wrongheadedness. And our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this evening with a diversity of needs, we pray that your Holy Spirit, the great wielder of the word of God, we pray that your Holy Spirit might wield that word as he alone can, so that your words might minister to each and every one of us according to the diversity of our needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Galatian Christians, as I remarked just now, the Galatian Christians are wavering. Paul is very concerned that these Christians who started off so strong, who started off in such a promising way, are wavering on the threshold of falling back into an old legalistic mindset, characteristic of false teaching that had been evidently brought to them by some from the school of the Judaizers. People who were saying that, Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus is all well and good, but there are certain things that you need to do if you are to be properly accepted by God. If you're to be a real Christian, you need to not only trust in the Lord Jesus, but you need to be doing certain things in addition to what Jesus has done for you. The Galatian Christians are wavering, and we catch Paul's earnest concern for them. And as we've read through the letter, we've heard Paul address them earnestly as brothers. We've heard Paul speak firmly to them. We've heard Paul chastise them for their false thinking. And now this evening, Paul, speaking to those wavering Christians, says to them, don't go back. Brothers, don't go back. Verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And we can imagine someone, perhaps you can visualize someone standing on the threshold of the jail, and Paul saying, don't go back in there. Don't go back in there. You are set free from that. Come on, enjoy your freedom. Well, we can imagine someone in that kind of situation saying, no way am I going back in there, Paul. Get out of my way. I'm going to enjoy the freedom that Jesus gives me, this freedom that you talk about. And Paul says, but not so fast, not so fast. You need to understand what that freedom looks like. You know, it is the case that someone who's been incarcerated for a long period of time, that person doesn't just blithely step out from the place where he's been incarcerated and resume a normal role in society. There needs to be a transition. There needs to be some help given for that person to be able to understand how to live as a free man or a free woman in society, or someone who's been subject to a long period of cruel mistreatment and abuse. now being set free from that abusive situation. That person needs help to be able to understand what it is to be free from oppression and abuse and mistreatment. Paul says, oh, this freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ, this is a freedom that you need to understand. You need to understand what it is so that you can conduct yourself properly in the enjoyment of it. Someone who's been for a long time in an unhealthy or oppressive system is going to have wrong ideas about what freedom looks like. John Calvin says liberty is one thing and the use of it is another thing. And of course, that's true of a lot of things. We might have a particular, perhaps a musical instrument, perhaps a tool, perhaps a device. Having it is one thing, but being able to use it properly is quite another. And so as Paul talks about the freedom that the Lord Jesus gives, it seems that these Galatian Christians need some help to be able to understand how to use it. And Paul addresses that situation. And in our verses this evening, we're going to hear Paul say that this freedom that Jesus gives us is not a freedom for licentious living. It's not a freedom that's an excuse for lawless living. And it's certainly not a freedom that provides an excuse for loveless living. And let's listen to what Paul has to say. Verse 13, he says, "You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." And Paul's saying, Jesus Christ sets you free, but you're not to use that freedom as a pretext or as an excuse for wrong behavior. You're not to say, I'm free in Jesus, so I can engage in all kinds of, I can do as I please. Paul talks about the flesh. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And of course, when Paul speaks of flesh, Paul has something very particular in mind. Flesh may mean the substance of our physical body. But here, when Paul talks about the flesh, Paul's talking about the residual sinful nature that continues to persist in the people of God and will persist in us right to the time when we're received into glory. That sinful nature, that residual sinful nature persists in it. Paul says, don't give it an opportunity. Don't unleash it. That sinful nature that persists in the Christian, that sinful nature is there as a trespasser. The sinful nature is there as an interloper. That sinful nature resides as a sinful nature that is a fugitive, that is a trespasser. Paul says, don't give that sinful nature any opportunity. And you know what he's talking about, and I know what he's talking about, because we know the reality of the sinful nature, and it's tempting for us to say, well, I'm a Christian, Jesus has paid for my sins, so does it matter now if I do things that are wrong and sinful, if I indulge my sinful nature? And Paul saying, no, don't allow that. Don't imagine that your freedom in Jesus gives you an excuse to indulge the flesh. In other words, you're not to say, if I'm not saved by what I do, but because of what Jesus has done for me, if I'm not saved by what I do, then the things that I do don't matter. So it doesn't matter what I do. And Paul says, no. Christian freedom is not like that at all, because when we start thinking like that, then our sinful nature begins to creep out of its hidey hole, doesn't it? It starts to poke its snout out of its lair, its burrow, or wherever the sinful nature goes when it goes to ground, and it starts to push out. It begins to resume control. It begins to establish a foothold. In fact, when Paul uses the word opportunity in verse 13, the word he uses, the Greek word, is actually, it's a military term, and it's a military term that has the idea of a base of operations, a beachhead. You can imagine a beachhead in hostile territory. And once an invading army establishes a beachhead, a base for operations, then it begins to be able to push out into the surrounding territory. That's the image that Paul has in his mind. He said, don't give your sinful nature that foothold. Don't allow it to establish a base for operations so that it begins to push out into other areas of your life. In fact, the contrary should be the case, that as the Holy Spirit works in the life of the Christian, and as, and remember how Paul speaks in Romans chapter 9, how with the help of the Holy Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Holy Spirit assists us in driving back, in pushing back the sinful nature. Paul says that we're not to give the sinful nature that toehold, that foothold, but rather by the grace of the Spirit gives to be pushing back, to be resisting temptation, and to be putting death to death those desires, those impulses. John Stott says, Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Paul says in Romans 6, sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. Everyone, as Paul says to Timothy, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from iniquity. So your freedom in Jesus is not an excuse for licentious living. It's not an excuse to indulge the sinful nature. Don't give it a foothold. Don't allow it to establish a base of operations. By God's grace, push back against it. Now, that could be unfolded in a multitude of places. You know where the sinful nature pushes its snout out in your experience. The resentful attitude, the angry thought, the bitterness, the temptations that we encounter. Paul says, resist those by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't let the sinful nature get established. Don't let it push forward, advance and gain territory in your life. Your freedom in Jesus is not a freedom for license. Nor, says Paul, is it an excuse for lawless living. And of course, that follows on very naturally. Someone might say, well, I'm set free from law. Isn't that what you're saying, Paul? I'm set free from the law. So now I can do what's right in my own eyes. Right, Paul? And Paul says, no. Now, actually, as a matter of fact, you are able to obey the law from a right motivation. You're not keeping the law because you're trying to impress God. You're not keeping the law because you're scrambling to be good enough to get into heaven. You are keeping the law because it's the response of love to a God who has given His own Son for the redemption of worthless sinners like you and me. Here's love. Not that we love God. Remember the words from John we heard at the beginning of our service. Here's love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And of course, we love Him because He first loved us. And out of a love for God, then we're constrained to keep God's law, because in God's law, God explains to us the things that please Him. When we love someone, we're very interested to know what things please him or please her. And Paul says, in verses 13, the end of 13 into verse 14, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Through love, serve one another. The Greek is a little bit more gripping or eye-catching or attention-grabbing than the English. The Greek says, through love, become slaves of one another. Through love, become slaves of one another. Someone has said that the Christian is not someone who's striving to be a master with a lot of slaves. The Christian strives to become a slave with a lot of masters. We're to serve one another in love for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one commandment. And that one commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting Jesus. He's quoting Moses. And of course, that statement recurs in Scripture. We need to hear it. We need to be reminded of it. We need to have it reiterated. We need to have it emphasized. We need to have it underscored. We need to have it circled. We need to have it spotlit, highlight, whatever. We need to love one another, because in loving one another, we fulfill the law. You might say, well surely the greatest, the telling commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Paul, you see, is outwitting us here, because we're going to say, well, I love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, but those Christians, I don't know about them. I don't care much for them. You see, Paul knows that the index, the barometer of our love for God is our love for our brothers and sisters. And you remember how John harps on that same chord when John says, how can you say that you love the God whom you've not seen if you don't love the brothers and sisters whom you are able to see? Out of love to God, we serve one another. We love one another. We look for opportunities because, of course, we follow the example of Jesus. And Mark tells us that even the Son of Man, Jesus, quoting Jesus, of course, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there's the great practical test of our profession. Am I willing to serve God's people because I love Jesus? You see, at that point, our service of other people becomes a joyful thing. We're doing it out of love for the Savior. And we're looking for ways to emulate the example of the Lord Jesus. And so we seek opportunities to serve one another. And how do we know what love looks like? Well, you see, the law of God. When we unpack and unfold the law of God, we discover what love looks like and how we're to love our brothers and sisters. So that's it's not to be an excuse for lawless living, but rather we take on an attitude of willing servanthood, following the footsteps of Jesus. And then, if that's a positive statement, here's the flip side. It's not Christian liberty is not an excuse for loveless living. What's the opposite of a loving service? Well, Paul paints that for us in rather harrowing terms in verse 15. Because the alternative to the loving attitude that expresses itself in service to one another is to be embroiled in a relentless struggle to assert yourself. And Paul gives a vivid description of that. If you buy it, now remember, he's talking to he's not addressing the animal pound. He's talking about the community in a church. He says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. It's jungle language, isn't it? It's nature red of tooth and claw, as Alfred Lord Tennyson says. And Paul says your congregation is not to look like that. It's not a shark tank. It's not Jurassic Park. It's not people who are engaged in some kind of spiritual dog eat dog existence. You see, Paul speaks in these terms because he's addressing people who are flirting with a mindset that's performance-oriented. If you do well, God will accept you. God will be impressed by your performance. Now, when you start to think like that, then you start to rate yourself against other people. You start to say, well, I'm better than she is, and I think I did better than he did just then. And in general, I think I'm, you know, those people over there, generally, I think I'm doing better than they are. And then, of course, we begin to look for ways to undermine them. We start to criticize them. We start to criticize their appearance. We start to criticize their service. We start to become very judgmental in our attitude toward them because, you see, we want to come out well by comparison. Paul says, if you've got that kind of mindset, now that's the mindset of the workplace. That's the mindset of the world, where people are scrambling and striving to outperform other people, where they're shoving other people aside to get to the top of the line, where they're putting other people down in order to make themselves look good. Paul says, Jesus has set you free from that kind of thinking. In the church, we're not in competition with one another. In the church, we're a group of people who, from the vantage point of God, are all equally deserving of condemnation and hell, but have all equally been shown the love of the Lord Jesus. So don't get up on your high horse and start comparing yourself to your brothers and sisters, and don't get up on your high horse and start criticizing and demeaning them and speaking ill of them, because, well, then you're starting to devour one another. Anytime I read those words, I guess we may have thought about Ireland yesterday. It was Patrick's Day, but County Kilkenny in the south of Ireland is famous for its cats. And the legend of the Kilkenny cats is that they were such vicious and fierce fighters that when you get two Kilkenny cats together in a short while, all that will be left is their tails. They have at it. And when I read Galatians 5, verse 15, I think of those Kilkenny cats. Now, I don't want to be in a congregation like that. And it's a picture, it's an image, but there are communities, there are congregations where there's that kind of critical, judgmental spirit. And Paul says, that's not how it is. That's not how it is. You are accepted by God for the sake of Jesus. You're not in competition with one another. You getting into heaven doesn't depend on you outperforming someone else. So don't think that way. Because once you start to think that way, then the claws start to come out. You start to tear at one another. Don't do that. So Paul says, Jesus Christ has set you free. What a glorious freedom that is. But Paul says, as you enter into that freedom, understand what it is. It's freedom to serve out of a spirit of gratitude and joy. And it is freedom to interact in love as the people of God, because Jesus Christ has set us free as citizens of his kingdom. And what a glorious freedom that is. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And we do thank you for the vivid pictures, the riveting pictures that Paul paints for us. And I pray that we, by your grace, might put to death the deeds of the flesh, that the sinful nature, which is such a painful reality for each one of us, that the sinful nature that keeps pushing out would be by your Spirit pushed back and driven back and restrained, and that we would not give opportunity to that sinful nature. We pray that instead, being constrained by your Holy Spirit, that we might seek to love one another for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and that we might find ourselves a part of a community of people that delights in one another's fellowship, as together we enjoy the freedom that is ours as the blood-bought sons and daughters of God through Jesus. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.